Take your Bibles, with no copyright, to Genesis chapter 6. We are in the 18th lesson on creation, and if you're new to Christianity or to church, you might say, why are we talking about Noah and the ark in a creation series? Well, the flood event is what created the world as we know it. And so that's why churches like us include that deep into Genesis. We're going to go, you know, through the flood in this series. But that's why we do that, because everything that we're going to learn in the coming weeks is what formed the world around us. And just so you all know where we're headed in Sunday school, we are going to get through the flood, and then that's where we're going to end our creation series. So we just have a handful of lessons left, and then we're going to move on to another series in the Sunday school, which is also very exciting. So just want you to know where that's at. So last week we started Genesis chapter 6, and really we looked at the hearts of men. That's what the bottom line was in Genesis chapter 6, the first few verses, was the hearts of men. And they were described as wicked, immoral. I used the word corrupted because the Bible uses the word corrupted several times, and it was evil continually. It's just hard to imagine, but yet it's not. The fact that the Bible even says that it grieved God that he made man. I mean, that is a tragic thought. And I hope you ponder the word of God, but if you just think of that, I don't want to be in that group. I don't want to be the source of God's grief. I don't. Why? Well, I'm thankful for him and I love him, and I just don't want to be grouped like that. And neither did Noah. And we find in this text that within all this, we're shown a man who did find grace in the eyes of God. And Noah was just looking at Noah is mentioned in chapter 5. He's mentioned in chapter 6 and so on. But the words that describe Noah would be just, perfect, walked with God. Peter says righteous. And it was not that Noah earned, that's what I want you to understand, Noah didn't earn God's favor. It was that Noah had a relationship with God. And that's what made him these things. And little is said about God's or Noah's sons, but what we do know about him and what we're going to look at today is the fact that they did submit to the leadership of their father. We do know that. And so we're going to look at that this morning. But we're going to get into God's judgment and the fact that it was coming, but we're also going to see his mercy and grace that's shown on this family. So that's where we're headed. So let's kind of do a recap then of the cause of the flood. Why would God, after 1,400 years, decide to destroy the earth? Well, the first thing we saw last week was the mixing of good and evil, or truth and error in marriage. We saw that, and that was one of the reasons why the flood was coming. Now remember, and I've mentioned this in this class, remember Moses is writing this, and the children of Israel are reading this. So Moses is saying, watch who you marry. There are certain people you need to marry, and there are certain people you don't need to marry, and there's a certain result of if you marry the wrong people. That's what he's telling the people of the children of Israel. And they're reading it and they're saying, oh, the result of this is this terrible wickedness. Now we know, and when you read Exodus and Leviticus, Moses repeats it again to their face. Watch who you marry. But what we find here is there is this mixing of marriage, and it just becomes a disaster. So not only is that one of the reasons that the flood happens, but there's a rejection of God. We saw in verse number 3, just a complete rejection of God. The wickedness of man is mentioned in verse number 5. And through all this, here's what we're going to get to today. Noah's lifestyle was different than the culture around him. Now, if you do the math, Genesis chapter 5 says when Noah was born. So Noah was born about 1056 or 1056, 1056. So after creation was about 1,000 years old, Noah was born. He lived for 500 years before he began to build the ark. So just kind of keep that in mind. And the 1 Peter chapter 3 mentions him. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20 mentions Noah. Also 2 Peter, I love the fact that Peter mentions him in both of his letters. 2 Peter chapter 2 mentions him. And they tell us that he preached for 120 years while he was building the ark. So we know that he was a preacher. So what made Noah different from those who perished in the flood? Well, let's start reading in verse number 8. And we're going to kind of chunk this to the end of the chapter. So we'll read a little bit. Chapter 6, verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I mean, the flannel graph just doesn't do it justice here. When we learn these stories, this is some incredible statements from God about how man was living. Now, what we see here in verses number 8 and 9 is the fact that Noah was saved by his faith. And this is the chief difference between Noah and the rest of the people. Noah had the same sinful nature as everyone around him. I want you to understand that. It's not that Noah was given a pass or that Noah was special in any way. He had the exact same sinful nature as everyone around him, but he responded to God's grace, because the Bible said in verse number 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I love this. Keep something there and go to Hebrews chapter 7, because this is also something. Hebrews chapter 11, I apologize. Hebrews chapter 11, this is all something. This is also something that is different from Noah and the rest of the people around him. Not only was he saved by his faith, but he lived by his faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you look at verse number 7, and keep something in Genesis chapter 6. It says, by faith, now this is amazing. I love this. I love this verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, and we'll talk about that, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So that talks about his style of preaching. It talks about his legacy. But it says that by faith, this talks about how he lived, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You know what that means? When God told Noah that he was going to destroy the world with a flood, and that the flood was going to be caused and contributed by rain, Noah had no idea what he meant. And go to Genesis chapter 2, and I'll show you exactly why that is. In Genesis chapter 2, we understand what is being said here. Genesis chapter 2 says, in verse number 5, it says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. We're just kind of jumping in the middle of the thing, but this is the point I want you to get right here. For the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 2. And let me tell you, that continued on until Genesis chapter 7. That's how the moisture and precipitation events occurred. So when God is saying, I'm going to cause it to rain, you're going to what? I'm going to cause it to rain. There's going to be other sources of water that we'll talk about later. Moses had not even seen that yet, but he believed God and he preached it. I am not a preacher. Our preacher preaches all the time on things he hasn't seen. That's faith. That's faith. He hasn't seen it with his eye, but he's read it and he understands it and he wants to proclaim it. That's what Noah did. Now we see that Noah was a preacher. So not only did he live by faith in spite of this long time of preaching, 120 years he had to preach. He was, in spite of his loneliness, he lived by faith. In spite of being rejection by man, he lived by faith. Noah believed God and he lived by faith is what Hebrews chapter 11 says. And even though all that, he was a preacher. Look at, we see that, and we don't have to go back there, but 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we read that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now his preaching, I got five things I was thinking about his preaching just in these few verses we read. He was persistent. It's hard to find a preacher to preach for 20 years. He preached for 120 years. So he was very persistent with his preaching. His preaching exalted righteousness. It did in every message. His preaching was illustrated. He goes, see this construction site behind me? And we'll talk about how big the construction was. But he says, see that his preaching was illustrated. He was dogmatic. I mean, I want a preacher who's dogmatic. He was dogmatic. The exact message God gave him was the message that he preached. That's what being dogmatic is. And let me tell you, his preaching, it was two things. It was an ultimatum and it was an offer. Do you see any similarities between what we hear in the following hour from this pulpit and what Noah preached? It's an ultimatum. Like it or not, this is how it is, but there's always an offer. You can come. You can come and receive the grace of God. That's what Noah preached. That's what we hear. So that made him different from his culture. And what we can find, just flip over. We're not going to go too deep into chapter 7, but look at chapter 7. What we find is, like I said earlier, he won his family. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before men in this generation. Look down at verse number 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, not because of association. They did not follow him into the ark because of association. They followed him to the ark because they had the same faith that he had through his preaching. So he won his family. Now, we also know this about Noah, and then we're going to move on. We're going to talk about Noah, then we're going to talk about the ark, then we're going to talk about the flood. This is the most elementary thing I've ever done. So one more thing about Noah is he was a man that worshipped and was full of thanksgiving. Let's just go to the end of the flood. Go to chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse number 20. Because what we see here is, again, Noah was a man of worship. Look at verse number 20 of chapter 8. At the very end of all this, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That tells you a lot about Noah. Tells you that he was thankful. Tells you he knew how to worship the proper way, because if you keep reading there, it tells about the result or the acceptance of that by God. So obviously he offered in the proper way. But Noah was a man that was different than the rest of the world, and we see that. So let's go back to our text in chapter 6. Let's keep reading now, starting in verse, let me read verse number 13 again, just so that we get an understanding. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Now, I need some blueprints. I'm like, God, you're going to have to show me a drawing. You know, I'm sure there was more conversation. This is just what Moses recorded. I was like, I need more information. But what the bottom line is the building plans for the ark was provided by God to Noah. So you know what that means? They were perfect. Oh, the skeptics about the whole flood and the ark story are just, it's just so funny. It's funny, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But God provided the construction plans for the ark. Noah was to make the ark. Well, that's just about, he had 120 years. He had 120 years. You know that big house down in Highlandville outside of that mansion, Pensmore, outside of Busica? Has anyone ever seen? They've been building on that for over a decade. It's 72,000 square feet. Imagine how big it would be if they had 120 years. It's one of the biggest houses in the world now. So he had 120 years to do this. And we'll get, I geek out about the stats. I'm in the construction, you know. And so I love when we're talking about building of the temple. I love when we talk about building of the ark. I love when we talk about building of walls. I mean, there's some great building stories in the Bible. Those are some of my favorite things. And so we'll geek out about that together here in a minute. But the ark was made of gopher wood. That's wood. I mean, it could have been pine. We don't know. But it says gopher wood. And there's people that will tell you, well, the gopher wood is a tight grain. It's a long. Okay, that's cool. But it's made out of gopher wood because God said it was. Pitch was used to waterproof it on the inside and out of it. It says it was 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. Now, don't listen to anyone who tells you exactly what a cubit was at this time. Cubits did change. Gradually, they did change. But we know roughly, we can estimate exactly what that is, and roughly that's 510 by 85 by 51 feet. And someone's going to say, "Well, it's 500 by 90 by 20." Okay, but it's five. But I'll give you some visualizations what that means. Roughly, what that is. It also says there's three floors in it. It talks about a window. Talks about a door. We understand all these things. Just for instance, if you ever been to the Space Coast. And you've seen those NASA shuttles. If you take three of those NASA shuttles and line them up nose to nose, that's how long the arc was. Okay, maybe you don't understand that. Okay, if you've ever been to a football game, if you've gone to 1.5 football fields together, that's how long the arc was. That it was 1.5 or 150 yards long, and it was taller than our modern four-story buildings. So we can kind of get the idea. And there's places you can go and museums you can see of replicas if you're interested. I think it's awesome. Do it. But you can visually see replicas of the ark in today's world. But here's the deal. It was a large boat. It was a large boat. And it was that Noah built to protect himself and his family and anyone else who believed. And I'll even demonstrate here in a second that it was room enough for anyone else who would believe. And I'll show that. But his family was in there. It was very large. It could hold about 14. If you do the math, I mean, it's really easy, actually. And this is the kind of, I'm in marine construction, so you can do all kind of marine architecture. That's a whole field where you can talk, like what we have to do is we have barges, and barges are platforms that float, and we put cranes on the barges to build things out in the water. That's what I do. And so marine architecture is a whole industry where they will calculate how many barges you need to hold up the crane so it don't sink, right? So we can reverse engineer and do the math and know that a vessel this size can hold 14,000 tons and not sink. So we can, I mean, this is just basic. You could use this iPhone calculator math. That's all that we're doing today. You don't need anything else but an iPhone calculator. You can even figure out the volume, length times width times height. You can figure out the volume. We know all these things, 510 by 85 by 51. We can figure all that out. But let me just tell you, it was very large. It was very large. But get this. So if you do figure out the volume, it would hold 522 rail cars of sheep. Everyone uses sheep on the internet. If you go to any site and Google or any book and read about animal comparisons in the ark, sheep, number one example. But we all know a sheep. And there's a reason why they use a sheep. I want you to understand that. But a rail car, so 522 rail cars can fit in the ark. A rail car can hold 240 sheep. Okay? Union Pacific Railroad tells you that. It's right on their website. How many sheep can fit in our cars? 254. That part is a lie. But it's somewhere on the internet. 240 sheep fit in a rail car. Okay? There's 522 rail cars worth of cargo area in the ark. Now, you've all seen trains, so you know how many, that, you know how big that is, 522. Well, here's the deal. Let's kind of think about this. You can do 240. So, but we know about how many kinds of animals existed, and we're going to read about this here in a second, and we're going to read that there's really only, at this point, we're only talking kinds here. We're not talking species, about 17,000 kinds of animals, okay? So we know from our flannel graph and from our songs that they went, most of them, two by two. So if we take 17,000 animals and we double it, then we're about 36,000 animals. And we also know that as we get into chapter 7 and chapter 8, he just offered something in chapter 8, verse 20. So there were some kinds of animals, which were the clean animals, he had seven of. Okay, so to do quick math, let's jump from 36,000 animals to 45,000 animals. Okay, do this on your iPhone, it's okay. So we're at 45,000 animals. You can put 240 animals in a rail car. Here's what that means. You only need 188 rail cars. The ark holds 522 rail cars. So there's 312 rail cars worth of storage after all the animals get in. Does that make sense? Yep. I mean, it's like I said, iPhone calculator math. You can check me. And the reason that is for food, people. The ark was so big that it had areas where the animals could graze, if you're a grazing animal. It had room for humans. It had 322 rail cars worth of capacity that wasn't animal related. Like occupied. It was in support of animals. That's how big the ark was. I mean, that's a lot to wrap your head around. We were out west earlier in November, and you go by a train and you start counting the cars. You get to a couple hundred cars on a train and you're like, I'm done. 522 rail cars worth of storage goes in the ark. That's just amazing. I want you to understand it was a big boat. It was a big boat. So let's keep reading. Let's start in verse number 17. We'll finish the chapter reading here. Because he talks about the lower, second, third stories. Verse number 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. Now, I like that because it says, shall come unto thee. Keep that in mind. Shall come unto thee. And take thou unto thee of all food which is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. And it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. A couple interesting things here. It said the animals shall come to thee, but Noah, you have to go get the food. Now, I'm a guy that's like, well, okay, how many days are we talking about here? Never once does he tell him, well, we're going to have 40 days of rain. You're going to have 150 days of floating. You're going to send a bird out a couple weeks. You're going to wait. Then you might wait an extra week on top of that. He never tells him that. It's just, I'm just like, ah, I pulled my hair out. But that's what he's supposed to do. He says the animals are going to come to you, but you have to go get the food. So let's kind of break this down. I've heard these objections to this story, and I kind of mentioned them last week, but, you know, it would have been impossible to take two of every kind of animal, you know, on the planet. So again, We have to think biblically. We have to read the words of what they're saying. It is everything that breathes air will be destroyed. That's what the Bible is saying in 17 through 22. The purpose of bringing the animals into the ark was to keep them alive. We understand that. Fowls, it says, and cattle and creeping things. I mean, everything that breathes air had to come in. Pause right here. I have time to tell this. This is weird. I was reading this. I was studying. The sloth can hold his breath for 40 minutes. And that's more than a dolphin. Okay. But the dolphins weren't on the ark. I was just like, what? I mean, I was just, that was turmoil all week about that one. But hey, God said, if it breathes air and you're on the earth, you're getting in the ark, two of every kind, male and female. And again, notice God brought them to the ark. And the Bible says that Noah, again, was to gather the food, and then he was to bring extra clean animals, which we would read later on. Many skeptics doubt this biblical account. And they suggest, again, there's no way that he could have gathered representations or representatives from every species on the planet. And that's what they say, and words matter. Statements like this show their ignorance. It's not species. A kind, again, go back and listen to the Sunday school lessons. A kind is equal to what we would probably call a family. So yes, you can have, and those kinds, the male and the female, between those two had in their DNA enough to, when they bred post-flood, they can create all the species we see today. It's not that far of a stretch. In fact, animal husbandry and zoology proves that stuff all the time. All the time. That stuff like that happens. And second, again, so the Bible doesn't speak of that. And again, only birds and land animals were representative. Noah didn't have dolphins and fish and walruses and, you know, animals that dwelled in the water, he didn't have to account for. And again, we can do the math and we can see when you look carefully at the text. Listen, all those skeptics, it's just corrupt thinking. It's ignorance. It's corrupt thinking. But here's what I want us to understand, and then we'll get into the actual flood event. The lack of response to the warnings of God through Noah did not delay the judgment. I want us to understand that. He didn't say, push it back 10 years. But he gave him 120 years. There's ample example of grace and mercy in 120 years. He might give 120 days to some. He might give 120 Sundays to some. He might give 120 weeks to some. What he gives is grace and mercy. And the lack of response does not delay the prescribed judgment. Now let's talk about the flood. And we're not going to Tim, who prepares the outlines for the Sunday school, says, go right up. This is what he said to me, because we talk all the time. He goes, go right up to where God shut the door, and then don't go any farther in your Sunday school. So he's like, that's how far we want to go today. But I want to tell you, let's get some ideas of the flood in our head before we start diving into it next week, because I want us to get these things out of the way so we don't have to talk about them next week. But many, many modern translations of the Bible and new evangelical commentaries and say that the flood was not worldwide. And we've talked about this in this class. There's a book called The New Bible Commentary. Sounds good. Everything new is better, right? Especially cars and houses. But, you know, some restaurants that are new aren't that good. I don't know if you noticed that or not. But Bibles that are new. So this new Bible commentary. Here's what they say. If you read new Bible commentary and you say, well, what does that say about Genesis chapter 6? The narrative, this is a quote, the narrative does not directly affirm a universal flood. Deductions drawn from the assumption that all mankind was destroyed are precarious. That's what most of our Christian co-workers, neighbors, and families outside of Bible-believing churches are taught. that God wouldn't do that, or that's just not how it is, that's impossible. Well, first of all, the math is there. You did it on your iPhone. We can have the room for every animal. God brought the animals to Noah. Noah prepared the food. We understand that in concept it works. We understand the reasoning it happened. God was grieved. It can happen. So let's talk about the vastness of the flood this week, and then we won't have to next week. But many claim that it, and then this is when they say, well, it doesn't matter. That's what they say. They say, well, it doesn't matter. You know, your Bibles, churches that have mixed Bibles, and mixed Bibles are like mixed relationships, by the way. But churches that have mixed Bibles, that's their stance. They say, yeah, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's universal flooding or regional flooding. I disagree with that. It does matter. Amen. It does matter. If the Bible plainly states something, it does matter. Whether or not we believe it, there is no doubt that the Bible does claim that the flood was worldwide. Let me give you some reasons. First, the language used in the Bible to describe the flood is a language depicting universal, worldwide devastation. It's in the Hebrew. You can read it. You can look up the words. When God says destroy, he's talking total destruction. That's what he's talking about. No one living today witnessed the flood. I hope everyone understands that. For it was someone to say, well, it doesn't matter. It might. You did not witness the flood. You did not witness the flood. So I'm gonna have a hard time believing. So we're dependent on what the Bible says. But that's not the only account that we did not witness that we're dependent on that we believe without question. But that's how people are. So the Bible says it. But you can look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Let's read that again. And behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth. That's what he says. Not just on this zip code, but upon the earth. You can go to Psalm 104, write this down, Psalm 104, verses 6, verses 9. You can go to 2 Peter chapter 3 again, verses 5 and 6, that talks about destroying the earth, the whole earth, and every one of those things. Secondly, the fact that Noah was required to gather two of every single animal tells me that every single animal was in jeopardy. He didn't say only the desert animals or only the jungle animals or don't worry about the plains animals or the mountain. Every animal, because, again, every animal was in danger. So we have to understand that. And again, God brought them to him. But that proves a worldwide flood to me. You know, I mean, God is a detailed God. If he would have said, listen, you know, there's no need to bother the penguins on this one. He could have said that. He's like, nah, you know, I know where this is going to go. I can control it. Don't worry about bothering them. They're nesting. He didn't say that. He said every single one. If Noah's flood was not universal worldwide, the Bible account that we just read about gathering every animal would be a myth. You know, it just wouldn't be right. We either accept the Bible as the infallible word of God, as it claims to be, which we do, or we don't. But you cannot adopt these ideas because of that. This middle-of-the-road position, by the way, it doesn't matter. Ugh, that's not correct. But thirdly, the judgment in Noah's day is compared to the judgment of the last days. You can read 2 Peter chapter 3, you can all the way from 5 to 7, read it. We read it last week. The judgment of God was not, is not, will not be localized. It will not be. It's worldwide judgment. And that's why the flood is worldwide. And number four, let me just say this real fast. God promised at the end of this, we're going to read. By the way, the rainbow was ours before it was someone else's, and we're the ones that gave it away. Just want you to know that. But God promised that he would never destroy the earth again. Now let's think about this. If God had allowed a regional flood, every time there would be a regional flood, that would make God a liar. And I was like, what's a really bad one? That's sick. But in 1970, there was a flood in Southeast Asia that killed 500,000 people and left 3.5 million people homeless because of a flood. And if you're believing that the flood is localized, then you would call God a liar. I mean, I don't know what more evidence we need. It's a worldwide flood because of those four things. I believe with all my heart. But there's even more. There's the geologic record. And let me just go through these real fast because none of us are geologists, so I'm free to reign. But fossils of sea creatures are found above sea level. Okay? So all over the earth they are. That's amazing. But that's easy. We understand that. They're found above sea level. The fossil record showed layers of rapid burial across vast areas. And we understand and we'll read about how the floodwaters came and all that. But there's that. Now this one, I love this one. I'm going to spend 2 minutes on this one. There's missing time in the fossilized record between tracks of an animal and the actual animal. So what happens is geologists find down here the slithering of a tailed lizard or dinosaur or something. And the animal that made that track is found up here in the fossil record. And they say millions of years went through when he was coming through here on a Wednesday on the way to eat. And then 10 million years later, he was coming through here on a Wednesday to eat and he died. And that's what they say. But the answer is he was coming through here to eat. Then the floodwaters came and the sediment, and he tried to survive and he struggled for the first couple days, and then he died. And that's why there's a space in the sidewalls of cliffs between the animal that created the tracks and the animal that is the track. It's not millions of years. It's a worldwide flood. I mean, I see that. I got it. Go to Matthew. Chapter 24, real fast, and then we'll be done. Matthew 24. I'm telling you, if it was fake, if it didn't happen, if it was regional, God would be a liar. But I would trust him with all my soul. 100%, no waver. In Matthew chapter 24, verse number 38 says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." And we understand that it wasn't pleasing to God because they married who they chose. Remember that? They married who they chose. That's what Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 say. They married who they chose. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Not only did it take the people away that weren't in the ark, but it swept away the animals that caused the tracks that then deposited them above the sediment. I mean, Jesus is telling us that it's a worldwide flood that really happened, and the reasons that it happened, it took them all away, it says. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It is not localized. It is not regional. It is a worldwide flood. The number of animals we know were saved. And let me just tell you this. I mean, there's the ark and the animals and the flood and the shutting of the door. And God did more than enough to show his grace and his mercy. 120 years of preaching. We get another Sunday of preaching. We get another Sunday of preaching. Noah lived a life that was counterculture to everyone around him. In verse number 22 of our text, this is what it says. And let me tell you what, this is what God asks of me and you. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, the very last verse on the chapter. "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Amen. That's what God wants for us. Whatever God commands, we need to do. But God gave ample grace, ample mercy, and God's word is true. Let's get ready for Big People Church.
How many have been